Thank you very much. Fantastic to be here today. As you take your seats and get comfortable, tell someone around you how good looking they are, how incredible they look today. Come on, make someone's day, put a smile on their face. If you're at home, maybe you're watching alone, just tell yourself how incredible you are as well. I am very privileged to be here today to continue our series on the Beatitudes. That's right, it's not the Beatitudes. We're not talking about root vegetables. No, no, it's the Beatitudes. That's right, one person got my joke. Thank you very much for that. And as Pastor Matt has so eloquently put over the last couple of weeks in this series, is that these scriptures in Matthew 5 that we see can often be glanced over, can often be just be read and moved on because they're so short. But I would encourage you to read them properly because they are so powerful as well. They are very powerful. Don't just read them, but let them read you. Ask yourself the question, am I representing this? Do I have these attitudes? Is this who I am? Because these Beatitudes are not just the way that a Christian looks, it's not just the culture that we carry, but these also carry a reward. Who loves rewards? Come on, come on, that's right. The Bible calls them a blessing. So let's just remind ourselves of what a blessing actually is in this context. It's to be more than happy or to be envied because of being on the receiving end of God's favor. How cool is that? Who wants to be blessed here? Come on, let me see those hands again. Yes, that's right. And we're in luck this morning because the Bible tells us how. That's right. And I was thinking about these blessings. I was thinking about these blessings that we see in the Beatitudes. I was thinking about the short-term versus the long-term blessings. And so I want to ask you a very quick question. You've probably heard a question like this before. You might even ask a question like this before. But I'm going to pose you one very quickly. If you could have a dollar today or $10 billion tomorrow, what are you going to choose? Hands up for $10 billion. Yeah, I'd better see every hand up. If you're saying dollar, We got some issues. Of course we want the $10 billion. Of course we want the more. But you might be saying, Reese, that is a crazy example. That's just silly. That's too big. Come on, you need something more relative. No, I don't think so. Because I don't think we truly comprehend. I don't think we can truly understand or truly receive the blessing, the power, the glory that we're walking into eternity. I don't think we have the capability to receive that image, to see what it is that God actually has for us. Are you with me? Are you with me? Come on. So if we're going to see meaningful change in our lives, if we're going to see the benefit of the eternal impact, then we need to receive these Beatitudes now. And I go on about the eternal impact because the thing about the eternal is that it's not that far away. Yeah. What we do now counts. What we do now counts. And so this morning we're going to have a look at the Beatitudes. We're going to look at two of them today. But I'm just going to remind you of what these eight Beatitudes of Jesus are. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have it or you have your phone, you can get our church app where you find some notes in there about the message for today. You can take your own notes as well. So you can find the link for that on our website if you don't have it already. But we're reading Matthew 5 verses 1 to 10. And it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" I love these Beatitudes. They all come with just such a powerful promise. And over the last couple of weeks in this series, we've been looking at two Beatitudes each week. And if you missed any of those, you can go check them out on our YouTube channel. You can subscribe to that and you'll get all the latest messages. So make sure you do that. But today, our focus is in verse 7 and 8. We are looking at, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, I know what you're thinking. I have a gift to see into people's minds sometimes. Why is it that it is the merciful that are blessed? Why is it just the merciful? Why is it not those who bring justice? Why is it not those who bring vengeance? Wouldn't that be more satisfying? It's all right, you can make some noise. You could say yes, you could say no, it's okay, yeah. I think it'd be more satisfying sometimes. I really do. But can you imagine what church would be like if it actually said that, if it said, blessed are the vengeful? Can you imagine the people coming into church, the people coming to Christ so they can administer the justice of God in their communities? Okay, we wouldn't just be seeing people like Batman on a movie screen. We'd see more documentaries of people we see in our communities. People like Judge Justice, people like the Vengeful Five. You know, but it doesn't say that. It says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And you see, the thing is about mercy is that it's not just a New Testament concept. This is not something new that Jesus brought to the table when he did this Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't something new. In fact, we see mercy right throughout the Bible. And I just want to show you a couple of examples from the Old Testament, just so you know where I'm at. So we see God's mercy. In Psalms 145, we see that the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He shows compassion on all his creation. It says in Lamentations 3, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And there are heaps of different examples. There are so many scriptures that we'd be here for hours just talking about, just listing them out. But in the Old Testament, we also see the call for us to be merciful as well. Not just God. It says in Proverbs 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of both God and man. In Proverbs 11, it says, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own soul. Flesh. So we see this theme of mercy right throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But then you might be saying, Rhys, then how come we see the wrath of God? How come we see his anger? How come we see his justice in the Old Testament? How come we see it throughout the Bible as well? It's a great question. I'm so glad you're here to ask that. Well, the thing is that it's not mercy or justice. It's both. See, they're held in tension. It's not one or the other. It's both and. And here's what I see in the Bible. I see that justice is God's. And we know that because we can look at scriptures like Proverbs 20 where it says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong, but wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. How cool is that? Your own personal avenger. He's got every power there is to think of and you got your own avenger at your side to take revenge for you. How cool is that? We also see in Romans 12, 17 to 20, do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in front of the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written in Proverbs, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will reap burning coals on his head. Look at the smile on my face when I read that. Who else has a smile on their face when they read those kind of scriptures? Have you ever been in a situation where someone's really annoyed you? Maybe they've done something to hurt you. Maybe it's been a persistent thing. Maybe it was a one-time thing. And instead of responding the way others would, you've been kind. Maybe you've even been generous, gone out of your way to buy them a coffee. And their response is something like, I don't know what's going on here. They should be responding a whole lot different. I wanted to get them angry even, and they're responding like this. And you're just like, have another coffee. For every coffee, there is another coal. Now, I'm sure we're not supposed to think that. I'm sure that's not actually what this scripture is actually meaning for us. But you hit me. But the message is clear. When it comes to justice, it's God's. But mercy is both God's and ours. We see, you know, the scriptures is so clear in Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I know that when I leave this world and I meet God face to face, I want that meeting to go well. Anyone else with me? If I want to be shown mercy, if I want that eternal impact, if I want that eternal change, that eternal reward, it means I need to understand how this mercy plays out for me now. God is merciful and we're called to be merciful. Except for tonight, State of Origin fans, Queensland, show no mercy on the footy field. People on this stage sometimes say we're a New South Wales church. Please. That's right, Dan, I keep looking at you. But before we go any further, excuse me for that, you know, just a little bit of fun. But before we go any further, we need to understand what mercy actually is. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Let me say that again. It is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. You see, mercy is not the benefit of merit. It's a gift. It's something that can't be earned. In the original Greek, we see the word merciful here. The word is ilio, and it means to show mercy as God defines it. Come on, there's no getting out of that. It's not how your friend defines it. It's not how culture defines it. It's not how you may define it. It's how God defines it. So we need to understand what the word of God actually means in this space. Now, I'm sure we've all encountered a situation or two where we've had the opportunity to show mercy. And if you haven't, I encourage you just to go outside, spend a week in the public. I'm sure an opportunity may come up. But I want to share an example from when I was a bit younger. See, I remember when I was an 18-year-old, I had my license for about a year. I was an incredible driver, could have gone pro, but didn't, like every 18-year-old. And I remember I was at the shopping centre, I was at a Westfield up in Brisbane where I grew up, and I was leaving the Westfields in the line to get out onto the road, and I've been stopped in my car for about 30 seconds, and I feel this dunk. And I'm like, what happened? Someone actually rear-ended me in a car park when I was standing still. How silly is that? And so I get out and I'm furious. I'm fuming. I get out, look at my car. Thankfully, no damage. I couldn't afford to pay for any damage. But I look up and I am fuming and I see these two 20-something-year-old guys in their car just laughing their heads off. Think it was so funny, the fact that they nudged me like that. And you know what I did? I got back in my car because I didn't have a weapon. If I started a fight, I'd probably lose. But what's the point of this illustration? Mercy, just because you don't take action doesn't mean it's mercy. Inaction does not equate to mercy. Okay, we've got to get that right. So why don't we take a look in the Bible of an example where we do see mercy. We're going to have a look in John chapter 8. We're going to read a story about where Jesus forgives an adulterous woman. And many of you may be familiar with this story, but we're going to break it down a little bit this morning to see what we can learn from it. We're going to read from verse 2 to verse 11. And it says, at dawn, he appeared in the temple courts, talking about Jesus, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who was without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down to write and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened her up and asked, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Now, just to understand the scripture a little bit and why this was portrayed as a bit of a trap is for two reasons. One, if Jesus had responded to their question to say, yes, stone her, then they would have handed him over to the Romans because the Romans didn't allow the Jews at that time to undertake their own executions. If Jesus had responded the other way and said, no, don't stone her, they would have accused him of breaking the law that Moses gave. I just love the way Jesus responds to these little tricks. His wisdom just so far above what we can think or imagine. It's incredible. But and there's a lot of commentary around this text. I'm sure if you go away, you can find some of it yourself. And I don't want to focus too much on what he actually did in that moment what he wrote down. You can go find that out for yourself. But today, what I want to do is draw out the merciful side of things. What can we learn from this example when it comes to mercy? And the first is this: mercy is not for some, but for all. In this account, we don't see a person who said a bad word or ate the wrong thing or stole something. We saw someone who committed adultery and who could have lost her life for her actions. Could have lost her life. Now, who's heard that phrase, "That's unforgivable"? Who's ever heard that said either in a movie or maybe someone around you? You might have even said that yourself. That's unforgivable. And you know what? I was thinking about this phrase because in our culture, in our society, there's this unspoken rule about what's forgivable and what's not. What you can show mercy towards and what you shouldn't. The problem with that is that as culture changes, as society changes, that line moves. Yeah. It's ever changing. But for us as believers, in the Word of God, that line is always very clear that mercy is for all, not just for the few. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters. And continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ, for he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us." You see, we could show mercy because God has shown us mercy. If you think through every little thing that you've ever done wrong, every bad thing you might have said, every negative thing you might have even thought, whether it's big or small, that's how God has shown you mercy. That's where God has shown you mercy. We can show mercy because God has shown us mercy. You might think, boy, that seems tough. Boy, that seems tough. But let me tell you this. Mercy does not negate consequence. Don't walk out of here today thinking that it means you get off scot-free. No, mercy does not negate consequence, but there is a real difference between the penalty for sin and the consequence of sin. The penalty of sin and the consequence of sin. Mercy is not just for some, but for all. Secondly, the other thing I see is that mercy is not affirming. Mercy is not affirming. We see in this passage in verses 10 and 11, when Jesus straightened her up, this woman, and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." You see, Jesus didn't condone this woman's behavior. There was this woman, there was Jesus, there was the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Who was the one to show her mercy? It was Jesus. He didn't condone, though. He gave very clear instruction, very clear direction. You see, mercy is not affirming someone's action, but forgiving it. But you might think, oh no, if I just forgive them, if I just show mercy, then they're going to think what they've done is okay. Can I really let them do that? Is that really a good thing to do? Is that really biblical? Surely not. Surely not. It's not okay to let them go on thinking that. And after lots of processing, my big theological answer is this: so what? So what? Mercy's not about them, it's about you. Mercy is something that you've been shown. Mercy, being a merciful person, is someone that you're called to be. And I tell you what, if what people thought mattered more than the Word of God, then our church would look very different. I wouldn't be speaking about the truth today, I'd be speaking about your truth. That's not God's way. We need to be merciful because God is merciful. And you know what? When God desires mercy so much, when you show mercy, you show Jesus. When you show mercy, you show hope. When you show mercy, you don't just show another way, but you show the way. Amen. Come on, let me hear this morning. It may seem crazy and people may not understand it, but that's because God's ways are different to others. Yeah. It says in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It may not make sense to the mind in the mind of someone who doesn't know Jesus, but these beatitudes represent kingdom culture, kingdom mentality, and it's only with that kingdom mindset that we can truly have kingdom impact. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Mercy is not affirming. Mercy is not for some, but for all. And thirdly, mercy is not natural. It is supernatural. It is supernatural. In this example, it starts with Jesus. In a space full of other people, it was only Jesus who showed mercy here. And we see mercy shown right at the beginning of the Bible when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God, you know what he could have done at that moment? Anything he wanted. He could have killed Adam and Eve right there and then and saved himself a whole bunch of stress, but instead, he removes them. He covers them. And he protects them from something else. And I encourage you to go have a look at that story because it's really cool. There's lots of real cool stuff in the Bible. I'd argue that mercy is not one of those things that comes naturally to us, because mercy is something that's part of God. Mercy is one of the character traits we get from him. That's why it's in these Beatitudes. What's your reaction to mercy? What's your reaction to situations where you could show mercy in the past? What's it been like? The human nature just wants you to fire up, wants you to get angry like I did when I was 18 in that little car incident. But mercy is supernatural. When we partner with God, it's exactly what happens. I want to share another story with you. About 4 years ago, I was helping out at a working bee for most of the day. It was about 45 minutes away, and I was driving home. I was literally about 3 minutes away from home, and I've stopped at a section in the road, ready to come onto a main road, and I feel this dunk. Cars hit me from behind again when I'm stopped. I've got bad luck. It's actually happened to me like 3 or 4 times. It's ridiculous. Anyway, in this particular occasion, I stopped, I got out of the car, I looked at the damage, and yet a nice big dent in the boot there. And instead of getting angry or fired up or anything like that, you know what I did? There was a guy there. I asked him, "Hey, are you okay?" And I got to talking to him, and I saw that he had his 2 young boys in the back seat of the car. They were actually on their way to Macca's to go just have an afternoon together, which was really cool. And so I was able to encourage him, "Hey, make sure you take your kids to Macca's. Don't let this ruin your afternoon," and so on and so forth. And, you know, yes, there were consequences to events like that, and insurance gets involved in everything. But what was the big difference? What was the big difference in this example compared to when I was 18, when a similar thing happened? I had Jesus. Because 6 years prior to that, I made a decision. 6 years prior to that, I encountered God. 6 years prior to that, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And since that moment, I was a new person. I wasn't a better version of me, or a new improved version, or a wiser version. It was a new, completely brand new person compared to who I used to be. Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. You see, mercy is supernatural. And was I thinking about being merciful in that moment? No. But it's what my natural response was, because I'm supernaturally charged. Yeah. You know, we can show mercy and we can desire to show mercy when we know how much we've been shown mercy. And it's only with a true heart of compassion, a true heart after God, a heart that's been transformed, that we can do that. Which leads me to the second beatitude we're looking at this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what is a pure heart? Well, let's break it down. Let's go back to the Greek. The word pure in the Greek is katharos. It means free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt. Yeah, with me so far? The second word, heart, there in the Greek is cardia. It is the center and seat of spiritual desire. It's the soul or mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. It's who you are. Now, I read somewhere recently that the basic goal of religion is to attain purity before a deity. Now, just looking at those definitions, who thinks that that's possible on our own? Impossible. It is impossible. In fact, it says in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Doesn't matter how good a person you think you are, what perception others have of you, if you don't have Jesus in your life, this pure of heart concept is an illusion. We need Jesus. It's only because of the sin he carried on that cross in Calvary, because of the death that he suffered and the life that was raised again, that we have the opportunity to say yes to him, to receive him, so that we can live with that pure of heart. So how do we get there? Well, first thing, we need a recognition that we need help from God. We need to recognize within ourselves that we cannot do it on our own, that we need help from God. Most of you would know who King David is in the Old Testament, a warrior king of Israel. But you know what? David had his own struggles. David had his own issues. David had his own sin. In fact, David actually committed adultery. He had an affair with a woman by the name of Bathsheba, and then he went on to have her husband murdered. And in Psalm 51, we see David's responses. We see him crying out to God, and what he says in verse 10 is, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David recognized that it was only through God that that could be a reality, to have this pure heart. You see, there's a lot of wrongdoings, a lot of injustice, a lot of issues in our society. And there's almost this undercurrent of deception that is just almost universally accepted, that if I'm going to do well, if I'm going to succeed, if I'm going to get ahead, if I'm going to have these little short-term wins, if I'm going to make the most of my life, if I'm going to provide for my family, then I need to like play along with that. Then I need to do what others are doing. I need to look for the loopholes and the shortcuts and things like that. But you've got to remember, we're not in it for the short game. We're not in it just for now. We're in it for eternity. We need to maintain that eternal perception. We don't need a heart that is like everyone else's. We need a heart that's after God. Remember that scripture we quoted earlier in Proverbs 3. Let me just go back and find it here. In Proverbs 3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. And, here's the good part, so find favor and high esteem in the sight of both God and" who? "Man." When we do things God's way, it blesses us both now and in eternity. But we need to recognize our need for help. The second thing is that we need to hope in Jesus. We need to hope in Jesus. In 1 John 3:3, it says, "And all who focus their hope on him will always be purifying themselves as Jesus is pure." Does inviting Jesus into your life mean you're perfect? Definitely not. Definitely not. But it means we have access to the one who is. It means that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus every day. It's a process called sanctification. Now you might look around other Christians or people who call themselves Christians and you think that process needs to speed up. Or maybe they just need your help. Maybe they just need your love. Maybe they just need your mercy. But we need to keep our hope in Jesus. Church, can you stand with me this morning, please, as we bring this to a close? You know, we come to church on a Sunday, not because it's a ritual, not because it's religion, but because we come to seek and worship God together as a community of believers who are here to encourage and support one another. And I want to give you an opportunity. I want to encourage you to respond this morning. If you're joining us online, this definitely includes you. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And maybe as I've been talking this morning, you've been reminded of situations where you've responded similarly to the way I did when I was a bit younger, or even worse. Maybe you've had situations where you've had the opportunity to extend mercy and haven't. Or maybe you've been just been reminded of situations where you've been hurt. Or maybe you've done wrong and people haven't shown you the mercy that you would have liked. And in responding this morning, I really feel like there were two areas where God really prompted me on for people to respond today. And the first is simply that I feel like God is calling you out to stop trying on your own and to start being with God. To stop trying on your own and start being with God. You see, these Beatitudes are possible only with the help of God, only with the presence of the Holy Spirit can we live that way, both in action and in spirit. Maybe you're someone who's trying, and you're really trying, and you're really trying, and you're just not getting anywhere, or you continue making mistakes, and you feel like you got not good enough. I feel like God is speaking to you today to stop trying on your own and to start being with Jesus. And the second thing, maybe as I've been talking this morning, you found yourself a little agitated. Maybe you're thinking, I can't do this, Reese. How can I show others mercy? Look at what they've done to me. Look at how I've been hurt. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve mercy. Neither do you. Neither do I. But that's the gift we've received from God, and I feel like God really wants to set you free today. Remember what it says in Matthew 6. As your Father has shown you mercy and forgiven you, forgive others. If you don't, your Father will not forgive you. That's an eternal consequence to a simple decision right now. If that's you, I encourage you, do business with God this morning. Don't leave it for another time. So if you're online, if you're in the house here, why don't you just bow your heads for me and close your eyes, because I want to give people an opportunity to respond. If that's you, if you need to respond in some way, maybe it's to one of those two points, or maybe another way that's just triggered you this morning, then do something to show God that you're serious. Do something to show God that you're responding this morning. Maybe you want to raise your hands. Maybe you just want to kneel. Maybe you want to come forward. If you're in your living rooms, maybe you just want to step forward. Show God that you're serious this morning about taking action, about this prompting. Don't walk out of here wishing you did. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for the mercy that you have shown us. Thank you, Lord, that we get to live this life with you, for you, because of you, in freedom, with purpose and in power, Lord. And Father, I pray for everyone who's responding here in the house and online this morning, who's been trying, who's been struggling, who needs you, who needs your help, who needs to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray, call them back to you today, to your covering, to your protection, with your help, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray, fill them with your Holy Spirit right now, that it wouldn't be a struggle, that it wouldn't be a trial, that it wouldn't be a trying, but it would be a being. It would be a relationship with you. It would be faithful to you. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray for those who have been hurt. Pray for those who are holding on to pain, whether it's from this week or 5 decades ago, however long, Lord. Father, I pray for the courage to hand that over, to forgive as you've forgiven us. I pray for freedom here this morning from that pain, from that suffering. And I pray that your forgiveness would be felt and received as well, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's one more thing I'd like to do this morning before we go back into this song. It's for those of you who don't know Jesus. And I really encourage you, if you're online, you're in the house, don't switch off right now, because I really feel like it's not just those who don't know Jesus, but those who are not sure, those who might have a bit of doubt about their relationship with God. See, it's not about whether you come to church. It's not about whether you just tune in online. It's not about whether you think you're a good person. We said before that it's impossible to have a pure heart without Jesus. It's about whether or not you have a relationship with Him. This is your moment. This is the moment where you get to decide what your life will be like in eternity. It's not that far away. So if you're here in the house, just while every eye is closed, every head bowed, or online, if you don't know Jesus, let me pray for you this morning. Just respond. If you're here in the house, why don't you just put up your hand for me so I know who you are so I can pray for you. If you're joining us online, why don't you just put a comment in the chat or go to our website, and there's a way to do that there. But this is an important moment. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to live with you, not just know about you, but to know you, not just hear about you, but to hear from you, Lord. Father, we know your word says that if I would declare with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead, then I will be saved. And Father, I thank you for those who are making decisions out there right now in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, you'd open their lives to more, to their future, to purpose, to healing. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray, fill them with your Holy Spirit right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving them new life, creating a new creation, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that it's only by you. I thank you, Jesus, that it's only by you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Church, let's worship our King. Let's worship our Savior. Church, let's sing this morning. Let's declare His praises, because it's only because of Him that we have life here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.